Welcome to the Pursuing Faith podcast, where we explore questions of faith, doubt, and life. I am your host, Dominic Doan. Well, hey everyone, and welcome to this episode of Pursuing Faith. Now, today we're going to jump right into the conversation. I have an opportunity to sit down with Pastor Daniel Fusco. Many of you have heard of him. He's a pastor of an amazing church up in Vancouver, Washington, called Crossroads Community Church. And Daniel's just a great teacher, thinker, author, and friend. And in this episode, we talk about his new book, which, by the way, just got released this week. It's called You're Gonna Make It. And it's a book about hope. It's a book about perseverance and resilience. And this is a book that is deeply, deeply encouraging. So I hope you enjoy this conversation. Here is Daniel Fusco. Well, I'm here with my good friend, Daniel Fusco. He's an author, church planter, lead pastor of one of the most amazing churches on the West Coast called Crossroads Community Church in Vancouver, Washington. Most of you guys have heard of Daniel. He has a radio show called Jesus is Real that's broadcast all across the country, a TV show. He also hosts the podcast, which I've had the privilege of being on, called Crazy Happy. Daniel, it's so good to have you on the podcast, man.
Dominic, I love you so much, man. And it's so good. It's just always good to hang out, to talk. Even before we hit record, we were just catching up and sharing life. So I just love you so much, man.
Man, so tell me, like, what is new with you? We're going to talk about your book in a second, but what's new with you and your family and the church? I know the last few years for anyone in ministry has just been absolutely insane. So how are you doing having navigated the last couple of years?
You know, I think overall, Dominic, I'm doing pretty good. I think obviously your book, your newest book, has been really helpful with that too, just as obviously with over the last number of years, pastoring just outside of the Portland metro area, or in the Portland metro area, but outside of the city of Portland. It's been pretty gnarly with all that's gone on between pandemic things and social unrest and all the divisiveness of our culture and the aggressiveness of our culture. But, you know, what's really beautiful is I sense that the Lord has been really inviting me kind of to come away with him to that secret place, you know, which is just intimacy with him, where my soul is really at rest, because I don't have to perform and I don't have to get it right by what everyone thinks I'm supposed to do, but I can just be with Jesus. And what I'm constantly learning is that Jesus is not scared of my questions. Jesus doesn't feel the need to always tell me what I want to know, but he always is good at telling me what I need to know and simply asking me to trust that he has a better plan than I would have for myself. And so in a lot of ways, in all of the heartache and struggle of the last number of years, both whether it's personally or with my wife and kids, and then obviously within the work of ministry and all the stuff that we do, whether it's books or media and all that stuff, I just feel like my relationship with Jesus is sweeter, and I feel more at home in God's presence than maybe I ever have. So it's been really beautiful that that's like the fruit of such a mess.
And that's one thing I've always loved about you, man, is I know that your ministry is an overflow of your walk with Jesus. You know, David in Psalm 23, he said, "You're my shepherd, Lord. You restore my soul." And he says, "My cup overflows." And, you know, I think ministry always needs to be in this place of overflow, where God pours into us. And then from that place of freshness and being filled with the Spirit, we then have something to offer the world. You know, it's like that quote by the Croatian theologian Miroslav Volf. He said that theology is not just about mending the world or understanding the world. It's about mending the world. And I think as ministers of the gospel, those who, you know, have a heart for mission like you do, we can't really mend what hasn't been mended in us. It's hard to heal others if we ourselves haven't been healed. And I've just been so encouraged and inspired by your life and your example. In the way you've just put the Lord first, and you've been then able to lead and love others from that place of overflow. And even in the midst of all the chaos, you've been creating, you've been making new things. In fact, many people don't know this about you, but you're actually a jazz musician too, right?
Oh yeah. So I love music. Before I went into the ministry, that's what I did as a career. And once I felt called into, the ministry of the local church, it's always been something that I love, although I don't do it for vocation, but it's a huge part of my life. And it's also, and you know, this, it's like, and for everybody who's listening to this, you know, we need those things that are creative, that are entertaining, but are also super healthy. And, you know, as a pastor who preaches, as an author, and as all these different things that I get to do, I do so many things with words that having something like playing the upright or electric bass where I don't have to use any words is just such a beautiful gift to me, because I can express things that I couldn't express with words. So I could just use the bass. And so it's been so beautiful for me.
That's so awesome, man. And speaking of words, you have written a new book, and it seems like you come out with one every year or so, but this one looks so relevant and so timely. It's called You're Gonna Make It, Unlocking Resilience When Life is a Mess. And I think the title speaks for itself. But yeah, tell us, like, what led you to write this book? Where does this book come from in your own journey?
Yeah, I mean, so I think kind of everyone who's listening to this, like, we've all been walking through the last couple of years together. And I think what went on starting in, maybe in even before 2020, it's like we all got kind of blindsided by a 2x4 of craziness in our lives. Things that we never would have guessed would have happened. And there's just been kind of waves of upheaval. And so in some ways, right as we kind of landed in the middle of that, you know, like, I'm a person, but I'm also a pastor. And so right away I was just like, oh, okay. So I don't really have a manual on how to navigate what I'm experiencing right now. And like, even like in our friendship, we spent a lot of time in the midst of the craziness, talking about things and sharing our hearts and our ideas and being like, I don't know what to do with this. And everyone I talked to were all like, man, I don't know what to do with this. And so for me, it became like a question of like, wow, what would I wish I had going into this thing that maybe would have helped me when it happened? And so I always try and write books based on what I perceive to be like, this is a need that everyone has. So what I did was I took this idea of, you know, what does biblical resilience look like through the lens of fear and worry, suffering and stress? Because I figure that pretty much all of us experience all of those buckets, but for everybody. So I'm like, I just want to look at what does the scriptures teach and what is Jesus inviting us into in the midst of it. But really, I just wrote it for myself because I wish I would have had this. Like, if someone had given me, you're going to make it in the early part of 2020, I would have grabbed that thing and ripped the cover off it, trying to devour what was inside of it. So that's why I wrote it.
That's awesome. Those are always the best books too, that come out of a place of desperation or, man, this is the book that I wish I had had. And talk about timely. Oh my gosh. You know, I think that word resilience, developing resilience, the ability to persevere. If there's one thing we need right now, it's that. We've talked about this a lot on Pursuing Faith, but just where we're at as a nation, and even the recent polls that have revealed how, as the New York Times said, we're languishing, we're exhausted, defeated, lonely, hopeless, stressed out. Harvard University came out with a study not too long ago, and they said that 51% of young Americans say they're discouraged. And in the midst of this discouragement, languishing, trying to sort life out, loneliness, we need to know, how can we persevere? The word perseverance, as you know, it comes from this Latin word per, which means through. And then the second part of the word is severus, which means severe. So thing, perseverance, right? Literally is the capacity in our soul to continue, even when everything in us wants to stop. So I guess we'll just cut to the chase. How do we continue? How do we develop this resilience when everything in us wants us to stop?
Yeah. And I love the fact that you use the word, how do we develop it? Because, you know, one of the things that I think that we've learned over the last number of years, of course, is the fact that we were pretty comfortable. And then in the face of severe things that we're not used to, it's like, we just didn't have those muscles. So one of the things that I do in the book is I share what I call the resilience equation, which is simply hope plus grit equals unstoppable resilience. And so I really try and frame it around this idea of, we need a mindset of hope. Right. And so, and the idea is that if you're the kind of person who can persevere for a while, if you don't have hope, you might get to the end, but you'll be cynical and hard-hearted when you get there, which is not the abundant life. Like, God's not like, hey, listen, I'm super glorified, when you're like grizzled, you've been white knuckling it for years, and you're kind of jaded, cynical, and hard. Like, God does not, that's not a good thing. But that's just what happens if you just kind of good old fashioned, just have grit. But then if you have hope, you do have to be able to continue moving forward, doing the right things in the right way, not because it gets you somewhere, but simply because it's the right thing to do. And so I want to put those things together, where we need a hope-filled mindset, you know, and the only way to have a hope-filled mindset, of course, is to keep our eyes on the God of all hope. And really it is Jesus-centered, because I tell people all the time, I can be confidently tell people that they're going to make it because Jesus has already made it. And we have to look unto him. And so it's not just about, you know, hope is a popular word in our culture, but in the Bible, we're supposed to abide in hope. And the reason we can is because of who Jesus is and what he's done. So we really need a Christ-drenched mindset. And then we need to just keep doing the right things in the right way. Because I think the problem we have as it relates to perseverance is we're so used to having things come easier, things come in ways that don't take a lot from us, that when we're in severe situations, messy situations, we have a tendency not to let our, you know, the trials build character, as the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans 5 and James talks about in James chapter 1. We don't let the trials build character. We actually, they cause us to undermine our own souls. And you talk about this in your book, you know, the same idea that really these things go on and we learn how to flourish through the process. And so that idea of grit is really doing the right things the right way, simply because they're the right things to do, not because they're expedient to get us to certain places.
And your insight there about hope is absolutely massive. I think it's actually the key to resilience and perseverance. And you kind of alluded to this verse from Hebrews 12, where it says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of faith." And then it says, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." So that verse is so key when it comes to resilience. And the author, as you know, goes on then to encourage us to be resilient, to endure. But Jesus endured an unimaginably horrific execution. The best possible man suffered in the worst possible way. But Hebrews says that he persevered. He had resilience because of unshakable hope, the joy that was set before him. And I think that's such a valuable insight. And it actually corresponds with how the ancient world defined perseverance, which so often they deliberately connected to the word hope. Some would even translate in some of the ancient manuscripts perseverance as hopeful endurance. Or in First Thessalonians 1:3, Paul, he wrote a church expressing how thankful he was for them, for their resilience inspired by hope. And so it's like when you're running a race, what gets you to the finish line is, man, there's hope. I think about when we moved to Colorado a year ago to start pursuing faith. And I'm going up over these mountains, carrying all our stuff from Oregon in the car. And we hit like 10, 11,000 feet. And people have warned me about this, but I hit this major elevation sickness. Like, my palms get sweaty and I feel dizzy and like, what is going on? I pull over, I Google it. I'm like, oh, I have elevation sickness. And I had a decision to make. Do I keep going and possibly pass out, or do I turn around? Because the only way to, you know, cure elevation sickness is to go to a lower elevation. So do I turn around and it's like 4 hours, you know, out of my way? And so I decided to keep going, which probably wasn't very smart. And I actually started to black out a bit. But what kept me going was like, okay, I have 1,000 more feet, right? 500 more feet, 200 more feet. I can get over this hill. There is hope. And so too in those seasons of life where we're just worn out, discouraged, fearful, anxious, the elevation sickness of life, it's hope that gives us that resilience, that the ability to run the race he set before us.
Yeah. And I mean, what you're talking about is such a powerful example too, because like you're here encouraging us to just keep going, you know, from your own experience of doing it. And I think so often in life, you know, we live in a disposable culture. And part of that is kind of rooted in the fact that we don't like discomfort. It's also rooted in the fact that we have so many opportunities, you know, that we have a tendency not to learn how to just keep on moving, just keep on going. And I love that because Jesus is the ultimate example of resilience, right? It's like he had that hope. He had the joy set before him. He did endure the cross. He despised the shame. He had that perseverance. And then he was seated down at the right hand of the Father. So it's like, it's almost like when you have hope plus grit, it actually equals glorification. And for Jesus, that was unique being, you know, he's the Son of God and he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And for us, it's really walking as living epistles of who Jesus is and what he's done. And in a lot of ways, the body of Christ, the people of God, should be the greatest testimony to who Jesus is in our ability to continue moving forward in the face of horrific situations. And of course, the writer of the Hebrews, you know, he had just gone through the hall of faith where you have all these people and there's a group of people. He's like, yeah, some were sawn in two and some were eaten by lions. All these, this great cloud of witnesses who the world was not worthy of. It's such a powerful idea. And I'm like, oh, Lord, I want to be the kind of follower of your son, Jesus, who, when they look back at my life, they'll say, man, so unique is that testimony, you know, and I think that should be what we all, you know, seek after, that Jesus would be glorified in our ability just to keep going in the midst of hard things.
That's so good, man. And, you know, think about the term hope. You know, often I think in Christian circles, we can toss that around. And you mentioned even at a cultural level, we use the word kind of flippantly at times. And of course, there's the hope of heaven, right? The joy set before me endured the cross. And we have the hope that someday all things will be made new on earth as it is in heaven, right? We're going to be with Jesus. Old things pass away. All things made new. Like, of course, that's our hope. But when you talk about hope, obviously you're, yeah, this is heaven. But you have this subtitle, you know, you're going to be okay, or you're going to make it. What is hope in addition to the eternal hope? Or would you say that's everything?
Well, so no, it's eternal. So it's pretty significant, but I think also real hope, like I always, one of the things I get at in the book is that, you know, we're all in the middle chapters. So it's like you were saying about your elevation sickness, it's such a powerful and poignant example because you realize that once you got over those, you know, the Rockies and you started to go lower in elevation, the altitude sickness was going to leave, you know? And so I'm always trying to remind people, and as a pastor, I must tell 5 people a Sunday, 10 people a Sunday, hey, listen, you guys, you're in the middle chapters. Oftentimes when things are bad, we have a tendency to think that they'll always be bad. But it's like, you know, oftentimes we're just in the middle chapters and we have to remember that what we're experiencing, like it's a momentary light affliction, the Apostle Paul calls it. He's saying it's an affliction, but it is momentary. And so part of it is about hope, is about gaining the perspective that whatever the mess, whatever the calamity, whatever the struggle I'm having right now, it probably won't be here forever, you know? And it's just about, I just need to make it to the next step. And that's also living in hope. I mean, you think about as the Apostle Paul wrote his letters to all these churches had beautiful things going on and really challenging things going on. Some were being persecuted by all different groups of people. They had all these internal struggles. And Paul's trying to always give them a perspective that what's going on is not the only thing that will ever happen. And so there is hope for tomorrow. And if you really boil it down to the biblical kind of at the heart level, the way the Bible teaches it, what we also realize is that even if things do go on forever, our hope isn't in a better set of circumstances necessarily. Our hope is in the fact that God doesn't waste any of the hard things and his goal is to make us like Jesus and he can use the most atrocious things to get that done.
Oh man, that is so huge. Earlier today, I was reading Leo Tolstoy. You know that massive book, War and Peace. It takes like 3 lifetimes to read. But there is
you're reading it for the fourth time, right?
Yeah,
now?
Yeah, yeah.
I know you're voracious as a reader.
A little light reading, but I came across this line. I'm like, oh, that is so true. It's so good. It's exactly what you just said, Daniel. He said, "A man on a 1,000-mile walk has to forget his goal and say to himself every morning, 'Today I'm going to cover 25 miles and then rest up and sleep. I think that's so good because, you know, sometimes one of the reasons we have a hard time persevering or resilience is a difficult virtue is because we're looking so far ahead and like, oh, where we're heading seems out of reach. This is so challenging. It's so painful. There's no end in sight. But sometimes faith is just showing up. Sometimes faith is just saying, Lord, I'm here. I made it another day or another hour or another step. And right now I'm with you and I'm trusting you and I'm putting my eyes on you. I think it's in the little things, the step-by-step process that begins to develop that resilience to make it, you know, the 1,000-mile journey. But it begins just with, okay, what does the Lord have for me today?
Yeah, and all the research that's coming out now from, you know, the scientific community about grit and resilience, like you think of Angela Duckworth's book, Grit, which is phenomenal, is they're always saying the same thing, that really it begins with just small little micro habits. You know, I was just talking to a guy who he just recently lost 100 pounds, you know, and I said, how'd you do it? And he said, well, it began by I just drove to the gym and I sat in the parking lot. And he said, I did that for 2 weeks. I'm like, why? He's like, I need to get used to going to the gym. And he's like, as a larger guy, I was not comfortable to walk in the gym. So I just went there every morning, drove there, sat in the parking lot. And he's like, and then after 2 weeks, I drove there and I went inside for 5 minutes and I worked and I walked. And he's like, now I go 6 days a week to the gym and I'm working out and I'm feeling better than I ever have in my life. He's like, but I had to start with a little step. And I think spiritually speaking, the same thing is true. Like I always think of David says in the Psalms, I would have lost heart if I did not believe I would see the hand of the Lord in the land of the living. And I love that because he's saying, I would have lost hope. Like I wouldn't have been a hopeful person, except I believed I'd see God moving in the midst of all the calamity that I'm dealing with. And so that idea of rather than focusing on the audacious end goal, like, can we just show up today and say, Jesus, I know you're real. And you said, you'll never leave me nor forsake me, that you're with me always, even to the end of the age. And Lord, that's enough. So I'm just going to be here and I'm going to try my best with the knobs on my side of the wall to walk with you. And I always think there's a beautiful picture in the book of Genesis that when they asked Abraham and Isaac and Jacob how old they were, the rabbis make a point that in the Hebrew it says the days of the years, how many are the days of the years of your life? Right? And both Abraham and Isaac says that they've been beautiful, but Jacob says mine's been hard. But the rabbis make a huge point of this, saying that, you know, a life well lived gets lived every day. And if you could string together enough good days, at some point you say, you know, the days of the years of my life have been blessed. And it's the same thing with walking in hope or resilience, is it is about just showing up and saying, God, I'm going to do the best that I can. And Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to know you. I want to figure out how to praise you. I want to do the right things in the right ways for the right reasons. And if you have something that goes on and you don't do that, then guess what? The next day you got to show up again and say, Lord, yesterday was lousy. I screwed that all up. But Lord, I'm here today and I want to walk with you today. And if we can do that enough, you know, that experience is what the abundant life is all about.
My goodness. I mean, what you just said, Daniel, was so good and so freeing because oftentimes we put a ton of pressure on ourselves to develop grit and resilience overnight. You know, as you use that example of the gym, and it reminded me of the joke of New Year's resolutions that, you know, someone makes a New Year's resolution. They're like, I'm going to work out 7 days a week. And then they get 3 weeks into the year. I'm going to work out 5 days a week. And then they get a month in. They're like, I'm going to work out once a week. And then a month and a half later, I'll drive past the gym once a week. And so often we get discouraged because we look at our life and we don't see that resilience forming. But, you know, there's this beautiful Japanese word called kaizen. And kaizen literally means continuous improvement. And the idea behind kaizen is that each day you're competing with who you were the day before. that every day is an opportunity to, in some way, move yourself forward, make small adjustments, taking incremental steps to perfect your craft, deepen your walk with God, cultivate the health and life of your soul. Like you just said, it's the little things. It's the small steps. And that's where Jesus meets us. And that's where he begins to form in us this resilience that your book is all about. So, let's dig in. Let's take it a step further. What are some specific daily decisions that we can make? What are some disciplines, or, you know, Kaizen, as the Japanese would say, that we can do even now to begin to develop resilience?
Yeah, I mean, that is the great question, isn't it? So I think it always begins, before we start kind of getting really techniquey, so to speak, with techniques, we need to first start with, like, where are we at? You know, like, what are the big issues? And for each one of us, there'll be different things. So, like, you know, it's like one of the things, like, I love, like, when your book came out, you know, it was like, it was all like, it forced me. And I was so grateful because I got an advanced copy of it and I got to write an endorsement of it. And I love it so much. I give it out to all sorts of people. You forced me to have to take a look at my soul, right? And very quickly, I'm like, okay, so there's a bunch of work, God, that you want to do here. And so it begins with giving yourself an honest assessment of, like, what are my big pain points? You know, where do I have a tendency to not continue on in the right direction? And so for some people, maybe it's like, hey man, listen, like, I just know I shouldn't be drinking to excess, but I keep doing it, or I numb out watching, you know, I'm always finding the new Netflix, or, you know, insert your favorite, you know, streaming service show that you're like, I got to stop watching these things, or all these different. So it begins by, like, hey, where am I at? Like, you go to a doctor, before they start prescribing things, they give you a blood test, they give you an examination. And one of the ways that you can do that is, not only should you write it down, like, hey, these are my pain points, but anyone who knows you really well, especially if you're married, your spouse is a great mirror. Your kids can be very, very good people you work with, or close friends. Like, hey, where do you think I could use some help? So start with that assessment. And then from there, you start to design everything. So one of the things I always tell people is that mastering your mornings are so important. It's so important. What are the first things you do upon waking? Everybody I know who has really grown and their character is blossoming, their lives are fruitful in all the best biblical ways, every single one of them has mastered their mornings. You know, like what do you do when you wake up? How do you make sure you start your day giving yourselves the best things that you can with the knobs on your side of the wall that will impact that? So whether it's, hey, like, I pray every morning. Before I grab my phone, I read the Bible. I spend time journaling things like, hey, like, I stretch my body out because I need it in the morning. Because, I mean, for me, I'm middle-aged now. So stretching in the morning is more important because I'm more creaky than I've ever been. You know, all of these little things, they're so small. Almost all the things that I do in the morning, none of them are take an enormous amount of time or an enormous amount of energy, because for many of them, I've been doing them for a long time. Like, I think about Bible reading. I realize that I have been reading the Bible now daily for 25 years. And along the way, I have learned all sorts of things in the Bible, but I didn't learn it all in one day or even in one sitting. It's just continually showing up to the Word of God, not because I have to, but because I get to, because I want to connect with God. You know, and little by little over time, you develop a kind of a wealth of insight into the scriptures. Same with prayer, right? Like, all like I know a lot about prayer simply because I've tried and erred in every different way possible. And like, how do I pray? And in one season, my prayers feel like they're hitting the roof. And another season, I feel like I'm really connecting with God. And then I also realize that however I feel about my praying, or my prayers, really have no bearing on God's love for me, or the work he wants to do in my life. But all of that is learned through trial and error, little bit over time. So for me, a great place is to start being honest about where you're at. And then second, mastering your morning. How can you get the best, most important things done early in the day so that you have a better shot of kind of coming out the day strong to get the right things done?
Man, what you just said about really asking those honest questions about where we're at, it's absolutely huge. I was reminded as you were sharing, there's a story of a rabbi who one night he's like walking out into the cold in his village and he's wandering the empty streets and he's deep in thought. And several hours later, he unknowingly found himself at a military compound that was strictly forbidden to civilians. And a soldier called out to him. He's like, "Who are you? And what are you doing here?" And the rabbi froze in his tracks and he thought about it for a moment. And then he asked the soldier, he's like, "Hey, how much do they pay you?" And the soldier told him the amount. And the rabbi said, "I will pay you twice as much if you ask me those same two questions every day. Who are you and what are you doing here?" And that's what you're talking about, like taking those seasons in our life, which is a daily thing, a morning thing, and just saying, "Okay, who am I? What am I doing here?" That time for self-reflection and inviting the Holy Spirit into our life and inviting God to just reveal those parts in our life that maybe aren't resilient or need to develop in perseverance or maybe need attention through the power of the word. N.T. Wright, he once said that virtue is what happens when someone has made 1,000 small choices requiring effort and concentration to do something which is good and right, but doesn't come naturally at first. And then on the 1,000th and first time, when it really matters, they find that they do what's required automatically. Right? We think of Eugene Peterson, who wrote the book Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And that's pretty much what resilience is, isn't it? It's just that day by day, step by step, "Lord, who am I? What am I here for? Change me, sanctify me through your spirit, make me more like you."
Yeah. And what I always tell people that we love the outcome, but God loves the process. Mm. See, like, it's like, even like, I love that quote by N.T. Wright. It's so powerful, and we have a tendency to be proud of the 1,000th and first time when it comes effortlessly, but God loves the 1,000 attempts before that, because the reason at the 1,001th in his example, you can do it effortlessly is because God had been working on us for all 1,000 previous ones where it came by force of desire or, you know, failure or whatever it is. And so when we begin to realize that God, he already knows none of us except for Jesus himself are going to always do those things that please him. He chose us before the foundations of the world, knowing that each one of us is going to have all sorts of issues and struggles and trials, but yet that doesn't repulse God. It actually, you know, I wouldn't say it endears him. He just knows that we are in process and he likes doing that process more slowly than we would like it, especially in our world that loves efficiency and expedience. And so what you end up with is you end up realizing that, like, oh, every day is a day to learn how to cultivate hope-filled action. Mm. Every day is a day to be able to say, okay, whether or not yesterday went good or not, I need to acknowledge where it was, where it went well, where it didn't go well. But today is a new day because his mercies are new every morning. And he doesn't expect me to be perfect today either. Mm. At best, he expects me to be in Christ today. Mm. And if I'm in Christ, I'm going to be growing today. I'm going to be blossoming. I'm going to be flourishing. My life will be more fruitful. And that's why, like, you know, we don't talk about it a lot. They call the early church the way. And obviously people don't use that because there was cults that came up called the way and there was all these issues, but really that idea of the way,
Mandalorian,
and you know it exactly. This is the way.
This is the way.
Yeah. But like it means to walk on a path. You know, it's simply just putting one foot in front of the other. And so, you know, I think what the last number of years have taught us is that we have kind of lost the ability to put one foot in front of the other when things are really nasty, when things are very confusing, when we don't know how we feel, or when we do know how we feel about it and we just don't like it, right? And so really what I'm trying to get at in the book is that, like, actually God is glorified when we just continue to show up and to say, "Lord, like, just lead me. Just lead me into Christ-likeness." And sometimes it's going to be through all sorts of horrible stuff that we have to go through.
Yeah, and it's resting in his unconditional love for who we are right now. Like you said, we often get obsessed with the 1,000, the first step, but it's the 1,000 before Jesus is there. We get obsessed with, I want to be a better version of myself. You hear that term thrown around a lot in culture. But the beauty of the gospel is Jesus loves the worst version of ourselves.
Amazing, right?
Right. He died for us while we were still sinners. And the deep irony, and I think what sets your book apart and what sets the gospel apart from, you know, other self-help books and philosophies even, where, you know, philosophy would say, there's the destination. You're not going to arrive until you've developed these things in your life and it's all works oriented. But what you're saying is actually the inverse. You're saying, no, rest in God's grace right now. And in that space of rest comes acceptance, a true sense of identity. And then we begin to forge a sense of resilience and even clarity for our life. You know, I was told that ships in the ancient world, the way they would recalibrate their harbors or their compasses was in still harbors, because their compasses would get out of whack. They're out in the sea. They face a storm. Pretty soon, they don't know, are we going east or west or what's going on? Even 1 degree would throw them off. So they would find a still harbor. And then in that place of stillness, over the course of a day or two, that compass would begin to point true north. And I think so too in our life, if we want the resilience to go in the direction that God has for us. Sometimes it is being intentional about, okay, I'm just going to slow down. I'm going to be still. I'm going to rest in God's goodness and grace. I'm going to soak in the gospel that I'm already accepted, that Jesus already loves the worst version of me. So we got that sorted out. And now he's in the process of making me into a person, a man, a woman of resilience, of depth and character.
That's the good news. Yeah. I've been talking with people about this a bunch, that the gospel of Jesus, the good news is that Jesus died in our place, right? So there is a transaction that happens when someone puts their faith and trust in Jesus. You know, he's taken our sin upon himself and he's given us his righteousness, right? That's a transaction. But really, and if we were to die right after we say yes to Jesus, then we're perfected in him. But for the vast majority of us, that transaction happens and we've been robed in the righteousness of Christ. But then we begin that process that the Bible calls sanctification, which is us being transformed into Christ's likeness in our experience. And in a lot of ways, the book and what we're talking about is, I don't want, like, that transaction keeps bearing on my heart over and over again every single day. And oftentimes, trials, worry, fear, suffering, they can be accelerators in the journey of transformation if we keep our eyes on Jesus, knowing that he is for us and not against us, that we're more than conquerors in him, that we know that all things can work together for good, for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. And really, what our goals should be as believers, as followers of Jesus, is to say, Lord, every day I want the finished work of Jesus, that transactional nature of it, to bear in fresh ways upon my heart, my mind, my soul, my character, so that I become more and more like Jesus every single day, no matter what the circumstances are, and especially when they're unwanted circumstances. And I think if we get that, then that's really where the beauty really happens.
Absolutely. So what would you say to someone right now who they're listening to this podcast and they're like, yeah, I want to believe that I'm going to make it. I want to unlock resilience, and life is a mess right now. Maybe they're going through something really serious, you know, valley of the shadow of death. They're facing cancer, divorce, unemployment. And when you're in that space, it's really, really hard to see through to the other side. So what would you say, Daniel, to someone who they're like, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know if I have the strength to do it. What encouragement would you give to them?
Yeah. Well, the first thing I would do is probably try and, if they were okay with it, I'd give them a big old hug and say, I'm so sorry for what you're going through, because people's lives are real and the pain is real. And I would never want to just, you know, move right into like, hey, how can we move past this? Because I think we need to acknowledge, like I said earlier, like this is where it is. It's brutal. I think the next thing that I would say after I said, I'm so sorry for what you're going through, I would tell them, you're going to make it. And the reason I know you're going to make it is because Jesus already made it. You know, like, it's like my hope is not that I'm going to make it. My hope that I'm going to make it is because Jesus already moved from death to life. Right. So it's like my hope is Christocentric. It's rooted in Jesus. But then what I would say is the single greatest encourager to keep going under in horrible times is not only faith in Jesus, but having a great community of people around you to rally with you. I mean, I think of that beautiful story of Moses when they were fighting the Amalekites, and as long as Moses kept his arms up, they would win. But right as his arms started to fall down, they would lose. And sure enough, then there was, you know, Joshua and Hur, or Aaron and Hur, excuse me. And they made Moses sit down. They held his arms up. And I'm always like, man, the need for a community around us is so enormous. And I don't just say this because like we're pastors and love the local church and passionate about the local church. And I realize in our culture, the local church has fallen on pretty hard times in the view of a number of people. But man, when things are hard, like at Crossroads in any given week, I watch people hold each other up in the most horrendous circumstances. And so I always tell people, like, yeah, your strength will fail. I remember I was blown away. I didn't grow up knowing Jesus or knowing the scriptures. And I was shocked the first time I didn't read in the Bible, you know, God never gives you more than you can handle. I thought that was scripture. I had no clue. I'm like, wait, that's not in there. And what I realized is like, God actually never says that I'll never give you more than you can handle. Really, he says, I'll never give you more than I can handle. I will always give you more than you can handle, because the sooner you realize you can't do it alone, the better off your life's going to be.
Gosh, that is so important, man.
So isn't it? It's like, and that's why like it was bad that Adam was alone. So God gave him a helpmate. You know, it's like we need one another, not just on the big things, but in everything. And not only do we need one another, I mean, I just think about before we started recording this podcast, just getting to connect with you, who's my brother, who I love so much, who, you know, we connect on so many different ways, heart level, soul level. We talk about spiritual things, you know, we're passionate about similar things. And that koinonia, that just puts air in my sails. It helps me to get a better perspective. And so we need one another. And I think one of the great tragedies over the last number of years is that for many people, they've lost connection with other people, and they've lost the ability to be vulnerable because everyone is so self-protective because of what we've gone on. So I think we need each other. Like, we need Jesus and we need each other.
It is so true. And as you know, like, that's been a big focus for us at Pursuing Faith over this last year. Like, we're all about how do we help people who feel like their faith is failing towards a flourishing faith. And we're hearing from so many people, you know, my faith is failing. I'm deconstructing. I'm barely holding on. I'm, you know, leaving the church. And they have all these questions and doubts, and deconstruction, as you know, is such a thing right now. And this is one of the things that we encourage people with. In fact, both of those points you just made are so vital when it comes to the issue of doubt, because even if it feels like our faith is failing, even if it feels like, man, I don't have the resilience to run the race with endurance anymore, I don't even know if I believe, even if our faith is failing, Jesus never will. And he meets us in the place of our wounds, our weakness, our struggles, our lack of resilience, our lack of endurance, and he picks us up and he carries us. I mean, that's the beauty of the gospel. He who started a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And even if it feels like we're failing, Jesus doesn't. And the best way, I think, to discover that is not just, as you mentioned, the word and rest and all these beautiful things, but it's also with one another, the power of community. Having the right voices in our life is such a key to helping build a resilient faith and a resilient life. And that's why I'm so stoked about your book, Daniel. I think this book is it's timely. It's going to reach a ton of people. And again, for those of you listening, you got to pick it up. You got to check it out. It's released in September. I think September 13th. Is that right?
Yeah, that's the release date.
Yeah, you're going to make it. It's called Unlocking Resilience When Life is a Mess. Man, thank you so much. I feel so encouraged. And whenever I get time with you, it's always inspiring, and grateful for you, man. Grateful for your ministry, for Crossroads. And yeah, where can people find you? How can they follow your work?
Well, if anyone wants to find me, just put my name, Daniel Fusco, in your kind of search engine, whatever you use, and you'll find me there. I've got, you know, content kind of spread all over the world and in the interwebs and all that stuff. And obviously they can pick up the book, You're Gonna Make It, or any of my previous books, wherever they like to get their books.
And just look for the dreads. You'll find them.
And can I just say, you know, Dominic, I just love you so much, man. I so appreciate you. And I love just all that you're doing. And I love, like, you know, I tell you every time we talk, every time we get to hang out, I so believe in who you are, in what you're doing, and how God is using you. And I'm just so grateful for the voice you have in my heart and in my life. I know every time you come to Crossroads, everyone just is so excited in there. Everyone's blown away and they're blessed by it. And so just keep on keeping on, dude. You know, you're going to make it, dude. Just keep on doing it. And God's going to keep doing some great stuff.
Thank you so much, man. Love you. And we'll talk soon.